Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, April 17th, and you are listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. But as I mentioned yesterday, currently I am traveling, so I'm coming to you from an undisclosed hotel here in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. But as usual, I'm eager to get into God's Word this morning. And today, we're turning to chapter 9 of Proverbs. Solomon continues the personification of wisdom as a woman. But a new woman enters the scene, and she will be contrasted with this woman of wisdom, and her name is Lady Folly. Wisdom is portrayed as having built her house, prepared a feast, and sent out her servants to invite people to partake of her rich offerings. It's a symbol of invitation to learn and live by her prudent ways. In stark contrast, Folly is described as loud and seductive and lacking in wisdom, sitting at the door of her house to lure those who would pass by into her deceptive embrace, which, as we learned yesterday, leads them to death. How do you listen to the program? Do you use it as a podcast? A lot of people do. They use their favorite podcasting programs, or maybe they go on KFUO.org and listen there on demand. You know, you can also listen live as we're live. You can listen through the KFUO app on your phone, through the KFUO website. Of course, you can also listen on the air in AM 850 in the St. Louis area. But no matter how you're listening, I'm just glad you're here. Settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Remember that Thy Strong Word is graciously supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. So when you get time, visit lhfmissions.org to learn more about them. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can email me, pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo, send me a friend request, or you can just send me a message. You can also call into the show, 1-800-730-2727. All right, well, joining us this morning to open up Proverbs 9, it's the Reverend David Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Boys Claire, and welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. It's great to hear from you.
And I want to say
I wanted to give you my condolences, you know, at the passing of your mother.
Thank you very much. I deeply appreciate that. That's why, folks, I won't be here tomorrow or Friday. So tomorrow we'll have a guest host, Doug Gribbenaw. He was our guest, I think, for yesterday. And then Friday, our guest host is, well, our very own David Boies Claire, who's on the program with us today. So I'm just thankful for you for giving me a little bit of a break so I can go and attend that funeral and head back home. But yeah, I graciously accept your condolences. And yeah, I'm very appreciative. I got to tell you, this is one wonderful thing about being in the family of God, is that there is no shortage of support both within and outside my congregation. And we all experience that as Christians because we have this family in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, I'm just grateful for that, too.
Yeah, and our prayers are with you and your family. Of course, it's appropriate season to go to be with the Lord. It's the season of Easter.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I'm just grateful that my mom was able to articulate her faith at the end. And it's just that was a lot of reassurance. Well, I'll tell you what, though, we want to dive into our text for today, Proverbs 9. But before we do, would you go ahead and lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Thank you. Yes. Let us pray. Gracious Father, whom to know is everlasting life, grant that we may know you through faith in your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. Grant that we pay heed to the wisdom imparted through your word, which is our constant study, that you would implant in us the sound doctrine recorded there through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, how do you want to do this, right? So we've had a couple episodes, that's true, but a couple of chapters of the adulterous woman. Yesterday, we brought in the lady wisdom, the wisdom who's calling in the streets for anyone to hear. Just lay the groundwork, I guess, for where we're going today with the way of wisdom with chapter 9.
Well, as you so very well presented at the beginning, that this is a personification of wisdom. And I guess I would kind of imagine her as a beautiful woman who is filled with life and wants to invite and wants all good for the world. Of course, she is also an embodiment of God himself. The word wisdom is a plural, much like the word for God in the Hebrew Old Testament. And she has a desire to save all of those who do not have wisdom, the simple, or as Dr. Steinman in his commentary calls the gullible. And so, and you have I think you have a real mountaintop presentation of her in Proverbs 8, which of course points to the pre-incarnate Christ as being present with the Father and the Holy Spirit at the creation of the world. And of course, it's kind of a passage of scripture that kind of came under scrutiny during the Arian controversy, because there is the word there that can either be translated as either possessed or created or established or something. So Arius would say, well, that shows that that the Son of God was created, and we would say no, that he was present with the Father outside of time.
Yeah, and we touched on that yesterday. I don't really think that we actually did it enough justice, though, because in verse 22, it says, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his work. And that's the ESV's current translation. And I think you read that and there's not a lot to get worked up over. But as we mentioned yesterday, and as you just brought up again, the Septuagint puts in there, or I guess translates it or interprets it as created, which, yeah, that becomes a problem. I mean, if you're looking at wisdom as merely being just sort of these principles that undergird reality, which it is, then maybe even created isn't the end of the world. But if you're attaching that to the Logos, to the Son of God, or even to the Holy Spirit for that matter, then you can't talk about God being created, because it's just not part of his nature. He's always existed. So I like the word possess. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning, because that also implies that it also predates creation, that the wisdom that we have, that's sort of filtered down to us in ways we can understand, is really part of a greater cosmic whole of just right and wrong. I mean, people out there, especially in a postmodern world and a post-postmodern world, want to say that there is no such thing as truth, nothing can be objectively real, but wisdom, whether we can understand it or not. But what's being talked about here, God himself, as you said, has always existed, permeates the universe that he created. And frankly, I think the only problem is just our ineptitude to be able to really grasp and understand who God is outside of Christ.
Exactly. And when we speak about wisdom, if we just speak about wisdom per se, that it is an attribute of God, and he is his attributes. God loves and he is love. God is wise and he is wisdom. God is, you know, in that way, because as we say, God has a simple nature. He is not compounded as we are, you know, as human beings.
Right. Well, and so what I also found interesting about yesterday's conversation is that wisdom is freely available to all, whereas folly, who we're going to be introduced to, which is related to the adulterous woman, right? Just this idea that the wrong things to do, you kind of have to seek them out. I mean, and we're going to talk about folly sitting at her tent, but when we talk about the adulterous woman, you know, she's luring people down the street under the cover of darkness. Wisdom is at all the city entrances, standing high on the hills, in the intersections, you know. So God's wisdom's out there. But verse 35 says, For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. We talked about the simple, and then we talked about the fools, the naive. What was the word that you said earlier? That was really good. Gullible.
Dr. Andrew Steinman, in his commentary on Proverbs, uses the word gullible.
Yeah, and I think that's a great word, too.
Or impressionable might be a good one, too. I mean, like children are, you know, children are simple, naive, impressionable. So it's kind of like the character of this. And as one commentator says it, or I think it might even be in the study Bible, is those who have not rejected wisdom. You know, in other words, obviously the mockers or the scoffers and the wicked ones have rejected wisdom. So they would not be those that are addressed.
Well, right. And so that's what I'm saying. It's like, so whoever finds me finds life, but whoever fails to find me injures himself. But it seems like the onus is all on us. You got to go find wisdom. You got to go seek it out. But if you take it in context, it's hard to miss wisdom, you know? So the one who fails to find wisdom is essentially the one who's just flat out rejecting wisdom. All who hate me love death. And we see that in the world. You know, we have access now. Now, information is not wisdom, but we have access now to this repository of human information through the internet, through our phones. It's amazing what we have access to today. I mean, our church body even stems from a time when the common people did not have Bibles in their own language. And frankly, if they did, they couldn't read it anyway. And yet now today, you can have just the plethora, just every bit of information you could ever want accessible through your phone. And yet all that extra information has not made us more wise. So having access isn't the issue. It's about the discernment, the understanding also.
Yeah, it's rather interesting. A professor said in a sermon in the chapel, I mean, I'm talking 40 years ago, he said, the more intelligent people become, the more sexually adventurous they tend to be.
That's interesting.
It's rather interesting that even with all of the knowledge, people, of course, are and probably makes them more ingenious in their evil.
Well, yeah, and it's counterintuitive, too. Well, and you see that, too, when you talk about, say, common social issues, things that, and we're not going to hash them out, but the things that the Bible is clearly against, society has traditionally been against because of what the Bible teaches. And nowadays, if you poll people, and you see this being touted, too, most of the so-called educated are those who reject Christ and his ways. And it turns out the, you know, us poor, dumb, uneducated folks are the ones who cling to it. And they'll look at that and they'll say, well, see, then, you know, you'd have to be uneducated to appreciate the Bible. But I of course, appreciate education. I mean, I'm working on my second doctorate, so I appreciate education. But at the same time, just having education is also not wisdom. You know, wisdom is what we get from the Lord. Sometimes the Bible compare human wisdom to godly wisdom, but the reality is there is no such thing as human wisdom. That's just a way of sort of mocking our own self-importance.
If it is wisdom, it is simply reflection of God's wisdom.
Precisely.
I mean, it's kind of like when we look at Proverbs, it's kind of like common sense maxims or instructions to the young, how they can have a good and prosperous life or something. I mean, but of course we want to shy away from saying that God is giving us a roadmap to prosperity, that you follow God so that you can be prosperous. But nevertheless, it is kind of like some very important proverbs or maxims that people can use in order to you know, live a life which is fulfilling or happy, or what's rather interesting is that you have a body of literature in the scriptures like Proverbs And Job and Ecclesiastes, or even the Psalms at times, are wisdom literature in some of them, that you have the simple statement of what is wise, and then you have other books like Job and Ecclesiastes that kind of question the premises on which these maxims are based. I kind of, as interested in philosophy, I remember pointing out that Proverbs would be ethics, and Ecclesiastes and Job would be meta-ethics, which is sort of an inquiry into the validity of ethics.
Right. And so, and that's, I like how you used earlier this idea that we're like the moon, right? We're reflecting the wisdom of God when we get it right. And the reason why it's common sense, and I mentioned this a couple of times, is because, well, I think the law is written on our hearts, although clouded. I think that people, we still are benefiting. Our culture is still benefiting from the heritage of people who grew up on the scriptures. So I'll say that again. You know, we are benefiting. Even if our current population isn't in the Bible, we're still reaping the benefits of people who were believers that built this country. But we have to worry about the future, because you have to continue. You know, we're only a generation away from it all falling apart. Now, we know that God's going to preserve his church, but if we want to propagate and build up his church in our little corner of the world, you know, he's given us a task to do. So I think that there are so many phrases that people use every day that come from the Bible, which I think is funny. And then yet they don't even know it's from the Bible. And I think that's sort of the evidence that we're still operating based on biblical ethics, whether people deny it or not. But of course, again, that time's coming. What do you think about that? I mean, like I said, just sort of these ideas like spare the rod and spoil the child, or people will say escape from the by the skin of my teeth, or they'll say out of the mouth of babes, or a man after my own heart, or even rise and shine. Those kinds of things come from the Bible, and I think they're holdovers from when that used to be so central to our understanding of what it meant to be wise.
When I was going into college, I remember in high school they had a list of the books that we should read, and the Bible, of course, comes like third or fourth on the list. But actually, it should be first on the list. If you really want to understand Western culture, if you want to understand philosophy or history or just modes and discourses in our own day and age, you need to read the Bible, even if you don't necessarily believe it. And of course, our prayer is that they will come to faith through it.
Well, I'll tell you right now, if you don't believe the Bible, then you absolutely need to read it. And I'm not saying that like as a sales pitch, but you want to be. I mean, I've read a good chunk, if not most at this point, of the Quran, you know, so I can say, oh, I've read it. I'll be salacious. It's kind of fan fiction of Christian, Jewish, and Zoroastrian religions, but yeah, I've read it. So like people out there who are so antagonistic towards the church really aren't being honest about it unless they themselves have read the Bible. And then with that said, there are also plenty of people out there, scholars, who are unbelievers and probably know the Bible better than us. But again, just knowing the words on the page, even in their original languages, even according to all their declensions and even according to all their variants, you can know all that and still not be able to apprehend the word of God. So we've seen that wisdom, but also insight, discretion, understanding, those things are important too. And I believe that the Bible is written for believers, not unbelievers. And it's that faith that gives you the ability to then receive not just information, but wisdom from it.
Exactly. And something to ponder, too, about that is whether a person who is regenerated, is a born-again Christian, is one that maybe has greater insight than someone who is an unbeliever about what the Bible is saying. I almost think that is most certainly true, that a person mm-hmm. who is a true Christian is one that has a greater understanding and knowledge of the scriptures and can understand a whole lot more and has a greater range of knowledge than someone who is an unbeliever.
Yeah, and I think it's just because of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I make that comment, people sometimes push back a little bit. Like, for instance, I don't think it's a good evangelistic technique to just go into places and hand out a bunch of Gospels of John. Yes, of course, God can instill faith through people's interactions with the Word of any form. So I'm not saying he can't. But I think building relationships and sharing faith is where you're going to get more traction. But well, in our chapter today, we have Wisdom. She's still on the scene. Now we have Lady Folly, and they are offering, I guess, competing feasts. So both of them are offering feasts. Both of them are inviting people to it. And our chapter today is going to focus on their different, I guess, styles, we'll say. But anyway, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 from chapter 9, and it'll be according to the ESV. Here we go. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. All right, I think that little thought kind of wraps up right there. So yeah, verses 1 through 6, Wisdom has been putting a lot of work in. Take us through it.
Yeah, and the commentators say, in a sense, as we mentioned before at the beginning of this program, that Wisdom is there. She's prominent, and I wanted to think of the fact that if you go into a public building in certain cities in our country, and you see a lot of personifications of abstract concepts like justice. Well, I mean the statue of Justice, a Lady Justice, who is blinded and carries the scales and a sword, and or the Statue of Liberty, or maybe a female that is like the goddess Ceres, who is represents agriculture. So, this is the personification of what is the right way of living, the right application of knowledge, which is wisdom. And she has hewn it with seven pillars, of course, which is, of course, seven is the number of perfection, which in a sense is kind of a picture of her living in the world and in the manner in which God has founded and created the world. She has prepared a feast for those whom she invites into her home, and so that they might increase in knowledge. What's really interesting is that if you look at the Gospels, you see that Christ is very much familiar with wisdom literature, because on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he shouts out in the temple, anyone who is thirsty, let him come here and drink. And in other words, it also he tells the parable of the wedding feast, where the king slaughters his animals for the food of the wedding feast and prepares his wine, and so he says, everything's ready, come and eat, come and share with me.
Just a couple of practical notes that I just find interesting. It doesn't really change the meaning in any way. Verse 9:2, she has slaughtered her beasts. Of course, Hebrew, for those who know, is she has slaughtered in her slaughtering, or something to that that likeness. Of course, we have to kind of translate it or interpret it in such a way that makes more sense to us. So it doesn't matter really what, we don't have any specific beast designated. It's just like, as you said, this is what people would do. They would slaughter the animals, get them prepared for cooking up and serving. And then she mixed her wine. So we're going to see these distinctions, right? Because we have Wisdom building her house, whereas Folly in a minute is just going to be kind of laying at the door. Here she's mixing wine. Later on, you're going to get some just bread and wine. Water and bread. So we see the distinctions, and we'll talk about that more. But the mixing of wine is something that might have surprised some of our listeners. Like, well, what are they mixing with their wine? Well, you tell us. Like, I've understood that they mixed water with it often, but then a note that I have says that sometimes spices were added. Do you have any insight onto what that practice was of mixing wine?
That's exactly the understanding here. In the ancient world, it was it's rather interesting. In the Septuagint translation, they have the word crater there, which is the bowl in which you do the mixing of the wine, and then of course mixing it with spices. My guess is it's just to make the feast more delectable. Special. in yeah. Taste and everything. And in other words, it's a wine, but it's not like vinegar. It's a peeling wine. It is a fine, mixed with all of these spices. Yeah, it's rather interesting in some of the new liqueurs and other alcoholic dainties of this world, that they of course do a lot of things like that. They mix it with coffee, they mix it with other things like that. It's something new to appeal to the palate.
Yeah, it's always something. I a couple years ago, maybe longer, they came out with a Coke and coffee, but the soft drink companies are always doing something weird where they're trying to entice you to buy it again. I guess I also think of it as just what you said, right? We have from Song of Solomon and other places that mixed wine and wine were different. Mixed wine, I think all the wine would be probably added to a little water to dilute it up. But then like the mixed wine is almost like a mulling spices that you might do on the stove with cider or brandy or something. Yeah, it's making it special. She's really putting in the effort. She set her table. And she sent out her young women, her servants, her aides, to call from the highest places in town. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about who she's calling and what she's calling them to do when we get back from our break. So, folks, don't go anywhere. When we return, Pastor Boyce Clare and I will keep on going through Proverbs 9.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it is the Reverend David Boyce Clare. He's the pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Don't forget, folks, you can reach out at PastorBoo@gmail.com, Facebook, or by phone, 1-800-730-2727. I'll take all your comments, questions, complaints, concerns, whatever you want to talk about, as long as it has to do with Proverbs chapter 9. All right. Well, brother, one thing I noticed, and I should have noticed earlier, but we're kind of wrapping up in Proverbs chapter 9, this introductory section of Proverbs, because 10 and following, at least till we get to the end, is the Proverbs that most people think about. So we kind of have this battle over wisdom versus folly right here, right before we wrap up this section and get into the Proverbs. And so we've been talking about wisdom, setting up her table, hewning her house, being very industrious. She's slaughtering the animals. She's mixing the wine. She's setting the table. And she's sending her servants out to call everybody who will come in. Well, actually, maybe I should say, not everybody, but whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways. Why is there a connection between this idea of the banquet and calling people in, or is that just a literary device that Solomon's using?
I think there's a connection there because as we are, in the church, I mean, there is like the Lord's Supper is kind of an example of that. And of course, that's not any common food. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that everyone that comes to the Lord's table eats and drinks. But there obviously there is maybe two levels of understanding. There is the physical sense here. Of course, again, we're talking about personifications. That she provides to someone freely. This feast. In the same way, it's just the idea that it directs us to understand the Word of God is like a savory food and also drink.
I was wondering that because, you know, we obviously think of the Lord's Supper, we think of the feast to come, we think of the wedding banquet, you know, it also just seemed like something that was just appealing to that culture too. I can't imagine that you have these festive banquets very often except for, you know, holidays or religious reasons. And so she says, whoever's simple, let him come in here. To him who lacks sense, come on in, eat my bread, drink my wine. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of not even wisdom, but insight. That is being able to properly understand wisdom. So we're going to keep on going. Verses 7 through 12, add it to the discussion. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. All right, so that's the end of verse 12, and the next verse will introduce the way of Lady Folly, but before we get there, it kind of slips into a few proverbs before wrapping up with this idea that the key verse, I would even say, that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. What does this mean for us today?
Well, as we pointed out earlier, it's sort of maybe a simple person that is being appealed to who has not rejected wisdom, like the scoffer or the wicked person does. The scoffer is kind of presented by, I would definitely recommend Kyle Dalich's old 200-year-old commentary because it gets you into a lot of other passages of scripture. But the scoffer is a free thinker, someone that is critical of religion. It's the Hebrew word lates. And then you have the wicked person or the the rasha. Now, it's interesting to note in Hebrew that there are two words for what we might call evil. There is ra and there is rasha. And our professor told us that, you know, in Hebrew said that ra is a evil or, misfortune that God may have, you know, caused or whatever. But rasha is an evil which God has nothing to do with it. That is totally the work of Satan and fallen human beings. And then, like in this case, it is, you know, you're kind of given some advice. You know, if you correct a scoffer, he will insult you, abuse you, or if a wicked person is being reproved, then they might do you harm. And so in a sense, it shows that what the type of people that wisdom is appealing to, that it does not include the scoffer and the wicked person. It mentions like just the character of a person who is wise. If a wise person makes a gaffe or a mistake and you correct that person, that person will respect and love you, as it says. But obviously the other type of people would not take heed. But then you have here, I think, probably the pinnacle or the high point of this book by saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight or understanding. That of course shows that there is this overarching reason that God has provided these proverbs and this wisdom it is not just good sayings that we can use, but it is a sayings that are put together for the purpose of bringing people to salvation. And it's, you increase your wisdom, you increase your life on the earth.
Yes, absolutely. I'm sorry about that. I'm having to wrangle a mute button here. It's taking me an extra second. Apologies. So yeah, you know, and I, as we read this too, we're going to see that there still is the language of choice going on. There's still the language of, you know, you can choose to go either this way of wisdom or this way of folly, which is why I also think that this is directed toward those, not the scoffers, not the people who are just outright rejecting God, but this is an invitation to those who don't know but want to, or to those who are believers but want direction in which way to go. I brought this up before, but I think it bears repeating. You know, whether or not, at least among the Hebrews, whether or not Yahweh existed really wasn't a question. It was always just about how to be faithful or how not to be faithful, or how, you know, it's not about like what we face today. We have to kind of prove to anybody we want to talk to that there's a God, and they demand all these proofs. Whereas back then it was like, I just want to know how to live the way God wants me to live. And so being a believer, we're not talking about necessarily salvation, but like, what does that life of faith look like? Do you follow the way of wisdom, or are you enticed by Lady Folly? I'd like to go ahead and introduce Lady Folly. And in fact, this is going to wrap up all of our verses for today. So this is 13 through 18, not a big chunk today. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive, but knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. All right, so that's how Solomon's wrapping this all up before we get into just the Proverbs themselves. But it reminds me of the adulterous woman. In fact, I don't think it'd be too much to argue that they're the same, right? There's only wisdom and then everything else. But here, another, you know, her guests are in the depths of Sheol, right? Her house is on the highway to hell, as we talked about a couple chapters ago. So you have these two different meals being planned, and we're being called to both. So that's why I say it just has this language of choice, that we're being given this choice, something that we don't talk about a lot as Lutherans because, well, we don't want to fall into the camp of decision theology, but I don't think that applies here. What are your thoughts?
Well, this would be the application of what we would call in Lutheranism, or and even the Reformed John Calvin believed in what was known as the third use of the law. Of course, Calvin had a misunderstanding about that in his system. That person is saved, of course, it's by election, but I mean, the gospel takes second fiddle to the law, because the gospel enables you to do the law of God in its third use, and so that's an error. But in this particular case, it does have a feeling of choice or indication of choice by the fact that we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, and now you know, it's God's intention for us to follow the way of the new obedience. And so, mistress, or shall we say, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And, Lady Folly is contrasted because she doesn't provide any food or anything, but she says, let's go get it ourselves. Let's steal it. Of course, there's also, to drink from someone else's well in ancient understanding meant, of course, adultery. So she's inviting the simple ones to depart from the way of righteousness to the way of sin.
And as I look through it too, and we talked about this with the adulterous lady, you know, she is seductive. She's loud. You know, so in the same way that we talk about the lady wisdom, godly wisdom being out there for all, you also can't really get away from the temptations either. She's not necessarily, well, in this case, she's actually calling to those who are kind of on the straight and narrow to divert from their path. So we've talked extensively about how God's wisdom is out there and available to all. Really, this seductive, loud, know-nothing is out there too. We're always having to deal with her. Now, remember, this is personified, right? So she simply being, you know, those who are, anything that might lead us away from God, anything that might have us put our faith, hope, and trust in anything other than God. And she's loud and seductive, but I love that. Well, the ESV says Anne knows nothing, but I feel like but's probably better. She's seductive, but she doesn't know anything. Interestingly, though, that seductive word in Hebrew could be full of simpleness. So I thought that was an interesting way to look at it, too. I think it's just tough to translate because it actually, that word there is only here in the Old Testament. And it's a peth ayuth. And so some Hebrew scholars say that it could be related to the word pethi, which means simple, but they've translated it seductive. So I don't know what she is in terms of being simple or seductive, but the point of the context shows us that she's trying to draw people in who are on the straight and narrow already. And I love the description here, and it reminds me, I'll have to do a call out here, a man named Randy, who's at my congregation. He quoted this a lot. We're studying Proverbs, and stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's kind of a truth to that, is there not? I mean, our sinful human natures, there's something appealing to us about doing something we're not supposed to do. And that's the language she's using to draw them in. Yes, I'm not telling you that it's right. I'm telling you it's wrong, and it feels good to do something wrong. I thought that was an interesting view.
Yeah, I think that's very perceptive. And what's interesting about her being boisterous or being loud is that she is the opposite of the godly woman who is to be, to keep silence and be in modesty, in accordance with the New Testament. And she's, mm-hmm. She's being very flamboyant and loud in that way. And yes, that's an idea there too. It's something that's desired because it is something that is forbidden, but it is plain even to, Kyle Dalich, 200 years ago that mm-hmm. has a sexual connotation of adultery that's being involved there.
Yeah, I would say that the woman folly is just an extension of the adulterous woman because it's the same kind of stuff. And that literal, well, sexual sin in general seems to be one of the ones that people are really struggle with. So, yes, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Yeah, that's a euphemism. I mean, I hadn't quite gotten there yet. But yeah, it's a euphemism because we talk about drinking from the wells. You think of Song of Solomon, about drinking from my pomegranate juice, it is a euphemism. And so why would it be stolen? Why would the bread need to be eaten in secret? Because this relationship that you're engaging with is forbidden, right? These are forbidden sexual relations. But again, it's not just sexual. I think anyway, you might disagree, but I think it really calls to unfaithfulness in general. It calls that to our attention and says, hey, look, you would never, most people would say, especially Christian people would say, well, I would never be adulterous. And I actually think that's true. I think most people, especially married Christians, are very faithful to each other on large part. But there are plenty of sins where you're still being unfaithful either to your spouse, your family, maybe to God. There's all kinds of ways that aren't literally sexual that we can be unfaithful to what God has called us to do. And I think that's what it's drawing into our imagination here. We read these and we go, oh, I would never do that. But the reality is, yeah, you kind of would. Maybe not exactly that, but something. And that's our sinful natures. And trust me, the temptations are loud.
Yes, adultery is a metaphor for unbelief or for, for sinning against God. Even as St. Paul says, engaged you or espoused you to as a pure virgin to Christ, and then and you by turning away or following the advice of Lady Wisdom, we turn away from our chaste relationship with the Lord, and that's definitely a metaphor that's used here.
And then verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Way back in chapter 7, verses 21 through, well, and following, but 23 mostly, we read this. This is about the adulterous woman. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, and as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. So, as I said a couple episodes ago, this isn't depicting some guy who's just this terrible, awful, sinful, egregious sinner out there who's just always doing the wrong thing. This is the guy who really doesn't know what he's getting into. That's kind of the simpleness going on. Sometimes sinful things, things that aren't good for us, things that God doesn't want us to do, either we're so overwhelmed by our own carnal desires, concupiscence, whatever you want to call it, that we rationalize and ignore the warnings, or frankly, we're just so ignorant to what God wants and doesn't want from us that, well, we like an animal going to slaughter, you just kind of follow the path. Well, that's being picked up here with the same guy. He doesn't know that if he goes to this particular meal, well, the only guests that she has are those Rephaim, those who are dead.
The story is told historically of Ferdinand I, who was king of Naples in the at the end of the 15th century. He died in 1494. Recording of it, he says, Ferdinand had a novel way of dealing with his enemies. After having them murdered, he had their bodies mummified. He kept them in a private black museum dressed in the clothes that they had worn in life. If he suspected that one of his subjects was plotting against him, he took him to visit this museum as a deterrent. And it's rather interesting. It's sort of like a banquet of the dead, you might say, that Lady Folly is prepared for those that would follow after her. I don't know if you've it's kind of been popularized where they've done in recent years a series on the Borgias and the late 15th century, and it's really quite a colorful time.
I have never heard that, and I think that's very fascinating. It's extremely interesting. I'm going to have to look into that more. I think that, but you're absolutely right. That's what we're getting here. That's the depiction. You're walking in, and it's a bunch of corpses sitting around a table. At least that's what I envisioned when I read it, and that, like, you know, yeah, this is your choice. This is where you're going to sit. This is where you're going to exist now. You've made the wrong choice. But of course, we contrast that to, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. So yeah, if we live the way in which God wants us to live according to his wisdom, yeah, things are going to go better. But if you follow after your own paths, you answer that loud call of folly, well, then her house is on the highway to hell, and you're going to be eating with the dead. Just to combine some of our verses over the past couple times. Other things, we're kind of close to the end of the show, but I just want to, anything else that we might not have covered that you want to make sure people know before we wrap things up?
Well, I want to underscore is the fact that we can see in the Gospels that there's a lot of accents of wisdom literature, and obviously as in John's Gospel, we're reminded that the true wisdom is the Word, who was with God and who was God and who was in the beginning with God, and that all things came into being through him, and apart from him has came nothing that has come into being. And then wisdom has become flesh, in the Word becoming flesh and living among us. And so it is just, I kind of put it, mentioned this at a Bible study, that God has a thing for people. He loves people. He is the great philanthropist. So much so that his precious son became a human being and was vulnerable, allowed himself to be vulnerable in the world. And the joy, of course, of Easter is, as St. John tells us in this first general epistle, that we've handled him, we've heard him, and we've hugged him, and he is the Word of life, and he has only eternal life to give to us.
Hmm. It's such a good message for us to remember. You know, I think a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid because they've fallen into folly's temptation more than their fair share of times. And you know, they don't want to be dining with the dead. But I think there's a fear of a natural fear of returning to the Lord. We know that he says, come. We look at Christ and we say the punishment's already been meted out, but there's still this fear. And so I guess I just want people to know, too, that Christ's sacrifice is that he took our place at that table of the dead, right? What happened to him was absolutely, absolutely abhorrent and contrary to all good and righteous things. And yet he willingly endured it, so that when we find ourselves reeling from our dinner date with Lady Folly, that we can remember that there is forgiveness. And so I think that's also important for people to know.
Oh, that's very precious. And ultimately in Scripture, when the people of God in the Old Testament had gotten to sort of the, you know, rock bottom, you might say, you have like the words of Amos, who says, maybe God will have mercy on us. You know, I mean, turn to the Lord. There is always that invitation. And now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And as long as where there's life, there's hope. That's a good a proverb to remember.
Absolutely. I'd like to thank my guest this morning. It's the Reverend David Boisclair, pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor, thanks for being on the show.
It's been a great joy and blessing, and may God bless you and all of our listeners.
Thank you. Folks, come back tomorrow for Chapter 10, which begins the largest part of Proverbs, which are, well, the Proverbs. Solomon's Proverbs start in earnest. And I'm not going to be here with you tomorrow, as I've already mentioned at the top of the show, but you'll be in good hands with the Reverend Doug Gribenaugh. He is a pastor and also the KFUO advocate there at KFUO, and he'll be filling in for me to permit me to attend my mother's funeral. And our guest today, Pastor David Boisclair, will be sitting in the big chair on Friday. He'll take over for me then, allow me to get back home. So thank you very much again, brother, for being on the show. Thank you, folks at home, for listening. And we'll be back tomorrow, and we'll be continuing to study God's Word. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you. And we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.